Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 3 and 4. For our visitors today, let me just tell you that our method is to read one chapter out of the Scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament in all of our worship services. Once we get done with the New Testament, as a part of our tour through the New Testament, then we incorporate the Psalms into that. So it takes us about 3.5 years with such Lectio Continua, such seriatim reading, to make it all the way through the New Testament and Psalms. And it takes us about every 7 or 7.5 years to do the Old Testament without the Psalms. So we hope then that those little ones that are born in our bounds, and if they are called away to another part of their to another part of the country, another area of service after they grow, that they have been through the Scriptures twice with us. So that's our hope. All right, so today, this morning, we have Psalms 3 and 4 on the schedule for our reading. So, Psalm 3 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Psalm 4. To the chief musician upon Neginot, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we've just begun the Psalter in our readings, and we come to 3 and 4, and these are the first times that we read in the Psalter of psalm titles. Psalms 1 and 2 have no title. Psalms 3 and 4 do, and so it behooves us to take a moment or two to talk about the psalm titles. In the Hebrew Bible, the psalm titles make up verse 1. They're not separated out like they are in our English versions. So in the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 3:1 reads a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Notice that psalm being that title being a part of the psalm gives us some inspired detail as to the writing, the history, the authorship, and so on. And very often, this is why they can't be ignored, very often they give us some interpretive clues as to the psalm itself. This is an important point that is often lost. And I think it's innocently lost. It's not nefariously lost, because in our English Bibles we see these things separated out. We also know that the Greek translation of the Psalms, the Septuagint, has a different set of titles And so that has been the cause for some to say that the titles were not really inspired. We don't believe that. We believe that the titles of the Psalms are a part of the Psalter. They are not intended to be sung. They have historical and authorial and sometimes musical direction. So anyway, we want to understand then Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we group these two psalms together because they are of similar theme. So notice that in Psalm 1, what did we do? We set forth the antithesis between the way of life and the way of death. Right? The godly man and the ungodly man. In Psalm 2, we looked at how the whole world responds to that, especially civil magistrates. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. What do the heathen do? They rage. They cast off what the Lord would say to them. They don't want his authority. The height of arrogance and pride. But then in chapter 3, notice, in Psalm 3 and in Psalm 4, we have how the godly respond under persecution. And these two are really brought together. There is great persecution that's taking place upon David in both of these psalms. And how does David weather that persecution? And what is his method of handling persecution? These are very instructive to us then in these two psalms. So let's take a look at that. Notice what he says at the beginning. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. There are many that say to me, there is no help for him in God. What are they doing? Well, they're reading providence in an erroneous way. Right? Look at David. He's fleeing from his son Absalom. This is the Lord finally catching up with him for whatever supposed sin it was. Usurping the authority of Saul, which he never did, by the way. But there would be an accusation there. Remember Shimei, when he was on the way out of the city, and Shimei came out, that Benjamite, that one who was related to King Saul, and cast dust and threw rocks at the king, and spoke about how this was finally the Lord catching up with you, David. Remember that? Notice David's response here. David does not return evil for evil. He does not rise up in his own defense. He calls upon the Lord to vindicate him. He calls upon the Lord to comfort him. He calls upon the Lord because the Lord is his trust. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that David will go on a little bit later in the Psalter to say, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Here he has been forsaken by his own son. Though my mother and father forsake me. I don't think David means anything nefarious about that. I think that we all will face the day when our mothers or fathers forsake us, at least through death, if not in some other way. We all must face that day. We will reach the end of their care and advice and counsel, the relationship that we have with them. They will forsake us. We just don't have the strength to go on in those relations like that. But notice that David, even in the midst of fleeing from his own son, what does it do? It doesn't drive him to despair. It doesn't drive him to self-pity. It drives him to the Lord. This is important. We must remember David's method here. He's going to speak of this not only in Psalm 3, but in Psalm 4. They are increased. They are many. They trouble me. They rise up against me. And they have ill words. They have insulting words for me. They say of me, God's not helping him. But then, notice what David says. But thou, Jehovah, art a shield. Thou, Jehovah, my glory. Thou, Jehovah, the lifter of my head. If we're looking to men to lift our head, to be our glory, to be our staunch supporters, we will always be disappointed. But the Lord our God in Christ is for us. He's for us. My enemies seek to shame me, David says, but the Lord lifts me up to the dignity of his favored people. And so David goes to the Lord then for his comfort. not to his own prowess, not to his own strength, not to his own ability to flee from Absalom and hide in some spider hole. You remember what Ahithophel and Hushai, you remember that conversation? Don't go after David right now. He's going to be in some spider hole somewhere. David's not trusting in any of that. This providence then did not affect David's trust in the Lord. We note that it was David's own son that betrayed and pursued him. And it's Psalm 27, verse 10, where David speaks about his mother and his father forsaking him as well. All right, so then notice David's method for relief here, verse 4 through verse 8. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And then he uses that term, Selah. So he trusts not in his mighty men, those who have surrounded him. He trusts not in Barzillai, who brought him food in the wilderness. He trusts not in his counselors, although he had the best. He trusts in the Lord, and he cries out to him. Yes, he made use of means. He didn't stay in the midst of Jerusalem and say, oh, I'm just trusting in the Lord. No, he fled. He went out of the city. He took supplies and provisions with him. And after they crossed over Jordan, he was met by someone else who brought him more supplies and provision. And he made use of all ordinary means. But he never trusted in them. He trusted in the Lord. This food will keep me safe. This food will keep us strong. No. He trusted in the Lord. He sleeps securely. No worries for him. I will lay myself down and I will rest. Notice, I laid me down and I slept. And then notice the next word. I waked. Why is that there? Because he laid down, he slept, and he wasn't taken in his sleep. The Lord sustained him through his sleep. Through the weakest and most vulnerable time, the Lord sustained him. I laid me down, I slept, and then I got up again. Why? Because the Lord sustained me, he said. And then he talks about this holy kind of fearlessness. Not a presumption, but a holy fearlessness. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. How do we distinguish between a holy fearlessness and presumption? Well, presumption doesn't use means. Presumption doesn't say that God works through these ordinary things that we're able to take up. Presumption says God's going to protect me even if, to put it in our Lord's terms in Matthew chapter 4, even if I cast myself off of the pinnacle of the temple. That's presumption. And then finally in this section, notice he says, salvation belongeth to the Lord. The Lord has smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone, and he has broken the teeth of the ungodly. I haven't had to do that. The Lord has done that. He has taken up for me, and he has taken care of my enemies. So he prays for deliverance, and he has confidence in the Lord's deliverance even before it comes. Let's talk about this word Selah for a moment. Scholars, Hebrew scholars, commentators, expositors, somewhat divided as to what it means. We've settled on one particular understanding here over and again as we've read through the Psalter over the years. And that is that Selah was a kind of a musical interlude. So remember that when these Psalms were first given, that David also was about erecting a 288-member choir and orchestra of Levites. They played instruments and they sang. So there were times when the singers would stop singing and the instruments would play on for a moment. That's what we think Selah means. That time when the instruments would continue to play for a moment while there was an interlude in the singing, and that would allow the singers time and those who were listening time for reflection upon what was said. And so whenever we hear the word Selah in the Psalter, what we want to think of is pause here for a moment and reflect. Pause here for a moment and meditate. There is this weighty thing that's just been said, and the Spirit of God inspired the psalmist to write this word Selah. Think of it as pause and reflect for a moment. So in your own personal Bible reading, you might try that. I've tried it in mine, and I found it very, very helpful. All right, so Psalm 4 then. I don't want to go too long here. We have another title to the chief musician on Neginot. Okay, so the chief musician. That tells us a couple of things, right? The first thing is, it tells us that these psalms were written for public worship. The chief musician, the guy that was in charge of that 288-member choir and orchestra of Levites that belonged, you know, to the temple worship, that were attached to the temple worship. There are two names that we associate with this in David's day. The first is a guy by the name of Kenaniah. And then the second is a name that we will see later on in the Psalter to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun. So there were two men that are named by name with regard to that office of chief musician. And then also we think that the sons of Korah and the Asaphites, those sons of Asaph, that they continued on in that office, and we see them even involved in the authorship of psalms that we might consider to be post-exilic. So after they come back from the restoration, we still have men like, or the descendants of Asaph and the descendants of Korah that are still operating in that kind of office, because Nehemiah and Ezra were very careful during the days of the restoration to put back into place, believe it or not, you can find this if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, that 288-member choir and orchestra again during the restoration. And it's the same number of men. Why? Because they were following the commandment of the prophet. So the chief musician then. On Neginot, and how many commentaries or expositions do you want to read of Psalm 4? You'll have as many different ideas on what Neginot means. Probably a stringed instrument. It is certainly a plural. That's what the O-T-H sound on the end means. So it's a plural noun from the Hebrew, probably speaking to strings. But it's very difficult to know for sure. And then also a Davidic authorship of Psalm 4. All right, so we continue on then speaking about persecution. And David begins in this one, not with, "O Lord, how are my foes increased," but, "Lord, hear me when I call." So a different focus. David is going straight to the Lord, but it is the same subject. When I was in distress, have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Let's talk about that for a moment. Glory and shame are opposites in Scripture. Right? Think with me for a moment. Glory on the one hand, shame on the other. Glory is that recognition and honor that comes through uprightness, and shame is that dishonor and disapprobation that comes from evil. Notice what David says here. How long will you turn my glory into shame? The Apostle Paul speaks of a people in Philippians chapter 1, and he says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. In other words, they're proud of things they ought to be ashamed of. David says here, they're shaming me for things that are truly my glory. My obedience to the Lord. That deepest and richest part of me that is given to Him. That weighty thing that He has called upon me to perform. Notice what he says? They have turned that to shame. They have shamed me for my obedience to the Lord. Shamed me for my honoring of Him. And shamed me for my glorifying of Him. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, this is not unique to David. The people of God of every age have borne this charge, haven't we? We are united to those who, for their obedience to the Lord, for their adherence to His word, and for their desire to obey Him in all things, have suffered shame and ignominy. Right? So they've turned my glory into shame. How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing is an old English word from the 17th century that means lying or deception. So how long will ye love vanity? Well, of course they are turning David's glory into shame. And again, another opposite is glory and vanity. Glory is that which is weighty, right? Like that. But vanity is that which is, it just goes right away. And that's why the idols of the world are called vanities, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is called the glorious one. He is the heavy and weighty one. So notice that David does a couple of plays on words here. First of all, glory versus shame, then glory versus vanity. And he says, those who take my glory and turn it into shame love vanity. And they speak lies. And then Selah. Stop and meditate upon that a bit. There's a lot of seed to be gleaned out of that passage. All right, so then note that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Could there be a more comforting statement than that? That brothers and sisters, those who have a new heart from the Lord, and that through that new heart are seeking godliness at all times, are seeking the glory of God at all times, although others have said that they ought to be ashamed of that, and they continue seeking after the Lord, isn't it wonderful to know? Isn't it comforting to know that the Lord has separated that people for himself? He said, these are mine. This is what it looks like to belong to the Lord. What does it look like? It's not self-righteousness. It's just simply because of a new heart, there is a desire to please him in all things. Not to tend or to decline or to slouch toward the vanities of the world. The Lord will hear when I call. A second wonderful comfort. The Lord will hear when I call. Well, his ear is rendered open to us in Christ. We can count on him hearing us. We can rely upon his promises. Even when others are saying things of us like, you ought to be ashamed of that obedience to the Lord. And then notice also, stand in awe. And sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Meditate. Commune with your heart. This is one of those commandments that we are not only to be a people of obedience in our daily lives, but we are to be a people of obedience what we do with our thoughts. We are to meditate upon the Word of God. The Lord gives us His Word for our meditations. And over again, we're going to see that as we make our way through the Psalter. All right, then offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What a wonderful combination of things to think about there together. Offer your sacrifices, but put your trust in the Lord. Offer your sacrifices. Come and serve Him, but don't trust in those services. Trust in Him. Trust in Him to receive you and to receive your services. Like we said earlier, in Christ Jesus. And then finally, verses 6 through 8. There are many who are discouraged. Do we not live in grievous days? We talked earlier about civil magistrates debating over whether or not religion is essential to a people. And in the ways that they might debate that, well, it's essential to keep the peace. I mean, if we take it away from them, they're going to revolt. Well, it's not just essential that way. It's essential with regard to what we owe to the Lord and His commands. They're not there yet, at least many of them. We understand that. That's why we continue to pray for them. But aren't these days of grief? It's easy. It's easy at such times as these to fall back and to say things like, oh, who will show us any good? These are easy days for that temptation. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. What's the answer? The Lord will. The Lord will show you good. Remember, this is not a fallen world scenario here. Oh, we just live in this fallen world and, you know, God's doing what he can. No, not at all. These things are sent by God so that he will show good to his people. So that he will glorify his name. So that he will expand his kingdom and do us good. In the process, who will show us any good, even in days like these? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. We have reason to be confident where the rest of the world has none. Because we know who's in charge. And we know who is bringing glory out of even their shame. Right? Of course, the epitome of that is when wicked men rose up with lawless hands and and put the Lord Jesus to death, and it appeared that the light of God's work had been extinguished. Actually, it was the greatest victory in human history. What's going on today? It looks like the light's being extinguished. It looks like the West is slipping more and more toward false religion and superstition. And it may be. But I tell you a truth, brothers and sisters. The Lord will lift up the light of His countenance upon His people. Continue to call upon His name and have confidence in Him then. Notice, Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Gladness in my heart. More than when they were prosperous. In other words, even though they were prosperous in their wicked designs, I had gladness in my heart because of the light of the Lord's countenance being lifted upon us. All right, so then we have that wonderful statement which is parallel to what we heard in Psalm 3. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Well, let's stand and call upon the Lord then.